First Timothy chapter 1, we've simply entitled the message, The Simple Gospel. Let's just unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's Word tonight. Father in heaven, again, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thy presence makes the feast. And oh, Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for every head that's bowed in Thy presence tonight. And Lord, we're met around Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, for help to be given as we come before it. Lord, we recognize we come before a spiritual book. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us and help us to behold wondrous things out of Thy Word. So, Lord, draw near, minister especially to those yet in their sin. And I pray Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give us help from the sanctuary tonight. Give us words that must and shall prevail. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was one who liked to describe the message of good news as my gospel. He uses that term at least three times over. Two of them you will find in the book of Romans. The other you will find if you turn over a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, men and women, young people, he used that term not because he was the author of the gospel, nor did he use that term because he had a monopoly of the blessing of it, but simply that he had received the message from Christ himself, and he regarded himself as being put in trust of it. It seems that in the midst of an unbelieving world, that Paul has laid upon the gospel both hands, that he's grasping it as his own. So fully had he taken it to himself that he can only describe it as my gospel. He had the truth. He believed the truth without doubt. He had suffered the loss of all things and counted them as dung so he might have the truth of Christ. But you know, it is also an expression that indicates that Paul perceived that there were other messages out there that were being peddled as the gospel, and he was to make light work of them. You remember how he addresses the Galatian believers? And he said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. Strong language. He didn't tolerate those who peddled a false gospel. He spoke of those other messages as perversions. And the Galatians who were called foolish for being turned aside from the truth so easily. Paul, I believe, in our little study in the book of Acts, we have seen that he displayed a very gentle spirit, both to the Jews and also to the Gentile peoples, so that he might win them for Christ. But you know, he took no prisoners when it concerned any who adulterated the gospel and sought to alter it. The greatest curse upon mankind is when the gospel is obscured to them, or when it is hidden from them. And there's many boys standing in pulpits tonight, and they obscure the gospel. They complicate it. And that is why the truth of the gospel he speaks of in my text tonight is found in its simplest terms. In it he explains why the message of the gospel was so dear to him, and why he calls it in other places my gospel. It's a text where there's no mystery in it. It is just common sense announcement. It's the simple gospel. And you have it in verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Three simple thoughts tonight the boys and girls will be able to understand and remember. The first of all, the Savior. Where else can we start? For Christ is the foundation stone of the message and of the hope for fallen, lost mankind. There's no hope to you if I was to stand here and preach about a man. There's no hope to the sinner if I was to preach about even an angel from heaven. They would not be sufficient to deal with the burden of man's sin. And that is why we must seek to uplift the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. For in Him alone rests the whole of God's salvation. There is none His equal. He's so loving. He's so mighty, so great. He's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And it is the person of Christ that Paul uplifts, even in the words of my text. We understand, of course, that God was in Christ, the one who was adored by the very angels of heaven, and yet He was to descend to the scene of time. And when we uplift the Savior, then we speak of one who was God, who has all the attributes of God the Father and of God the Holy Spirit, because He is God. He is the eternal Son, but He was also the Son of Man. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. What more of a Savior does any man need than the blessed God-man, the one who created all things? And without Him was not anything created that was created. It's one who is surely able to rescue lost, sinful mankind from eternal destruction. You'll note the name that He uses here. In our text, it is Christ Jesus. And those two names have significance about them because they simply mean anointed Savior. He is the anointed Savior of men. God the Father from eternity past was to anoint Him to the office of Savior of sinners. So when He descends from heaven to be born amongst men, He does not come unsent. He does not come without a commission. But instead, He has the Father's authority to back Him in His work of purchasing sinners unto Himself. He came to do the work that the Father gave Him to do and to finish that work. What greater Savior does any man need than one who is God, the person of the Lord Jesus, and one who is anointed from on high? What more would you require tonight to be your ransom and your redeemer? Yeah, you'll also consider the nature of His coming. For He being God, there never is a time where He is not present. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we have many instances where the Lord is said to have come. He was to come down and see Sodom and Gomorrah. Whether they had done altogether according to their cry. He was to be noted in the sanctuary. The Shekinah glory in the holiest of holies was a significance that God had come down amongst them. He was as one who is said to walk on the wings of the wind. But you see, this visitation is in the fullest sense. For Christ came, taking upon Himself our human nature, yet without sin. Although He was the Son of God, yet He left the glories of heaven, and He stooped to be born in that lowly manger. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. He was mocked and despised. His visage was to be marred more than any man's. In Pilate's chamber, He's beaten and scourged. He's soon to be crucified upon that old Roman gibbet. See Him led there into that virgin tomb, only to burst forth from it on the third day, having risen again, and to ascend back to the Father's throne, leading captivity captive. This is the person of Christ, one divine yet human. One ordained and anointed of God to do the work that He came to do. Tell me, is He your Savior tonight? Is He your Lord? For there's no other. There's no other. But in our text, not only do you see the Savior, you see the sinner. You see, while Paul uplifts the Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he came to this world for a purpose. Then attention ought to also be given to those whom he came to this world for. And Paul simply states it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If Christ is the subject, then the sinner is the object. And I want you just to home in on that little one word. You will consider how they're specified. You see, there's no distinction here, men and women. The monarch on the throne is included, as well as the pauper on the street. This is a term that is all-inclusive. The learned, the masters of degrees tonight are included. So are the uneducated. So are those who have never been to university or school. The object of his grace and mercy were not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentile peoples. The Lord does not specify that it is the religious and the church-going that are in focus here. It is not those who are devoted to their good works. It's not those who have been baptized or catechized. He's not speaking about those who reckon themselves saints among men, but the one word. The one word that specifies those who are in question is simply as broad as humanity is itself, and that is sinners. That's it. Those whom Christ came to this world for are sinners. They are by nature sinners, nothing less, nothing more. And Paul reminds us of the sinner in Ephesians 2 verse 1 that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. He reminds us in Romans chapter 3 that we're all there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the specification that heaven has put upon lost, fallen sons of Adam's race. That's what everyone is this night in this house. Specified by heaven. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But the question that is relevant to your heart tonight is this. Are you aware? Are you convicted of your lost condition? That this preacher is not speaking of specifying someone else, but in fact he is specifying you. Well, that's what God does. The Savior said in Luke 5 and verse 31 that they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. If you don't recognize that this word sums you up from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, then you do not recognize your sin. You do not realize your need of the Savior. And if you are not sensitive to your sin, then God has not revealed it unto you, and you cannot be saved. I want you to think over that. For you see, I'm told and you're told in John 16 that the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if you don't recognize that you are in that word, that you're a sinner, then God hasn't revealed it to you. And you can't be saved. You see, the word sinner does not carry with it any badge of merit or goodness. And it is a word that includes all types and all kinds of sinners. It doesn't matter whether you place yourself at the top or the bottom of this category. As long as you consider yourself to be a sinner, then I want to tell you there's hope for your soul tonight. The Savior came to this world for sinners at both ends of the spectrum. There's neither a word that distinguishes the age of the sinner, those who are gray-haired are included in this text, but you know, so are also the young. So are also the child that is full of life. What about those that have sinned against light and knowledge? They've been nurtured in the light of the gospel and the truth of it, yet they have trampled on their mother's prayers and instruction. They have those that are those tonight that have despised their father's tears, warning after warning given to them. Though that be so, this word in my text still doesn't exclude them. It just says sinners. That is all embracing. The scope of it is far reaching. The good news is that sinners can be saved according to my text. For Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Many just like you tonight have been saved. Those who may have been considered as outcasts. And you may have considered them as the blackest of society. Yet tonight they're washed. They're justified. Some are even glorified. Sinners in single digits have been saved. Sinners spared to their 90s and beyond have been saved. Sinners trained in the best colleges as well as those who had no education but what they learned at home. Sinners who were raised in the things of God as well as those who never heard the gospel till their 20s or 30s for the first time have been saved. Why not you then? Does not the word sinner include you? What you must understand that this verse does not teach that Christ came to save all sinners. There are many who will not be saved. There are countless already who are lost eternally and they await the great judgment day in the place where there is no mercy. They were those who despised the Christ of Calvary. They rejected God's offer of mercy as they sat in meeting houses just like this. They chose their own self-righteousness. They chose to follow their own good works, and they would not turn to Christ. They're lost eternally tonight. And you know, the apostle who penned these words could also speak of his own countrymen in the same light. If you turn back to Romans chapter 10, you will see it for yourself and the great burden of heart that he had. Verse 1 of Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He had a great burden for his own country people. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Zealous, but zealously wrong. "For they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And they're those tonight, and they know that there's power in the blood of the Lamb to save them, to wash them from all their sin. They have sang it, but they never have exceedingly applied it to their own hearts. It has never been sprinkled on their hearts so as to take away their sins. All sinners will not be saved. And so it is important that you do not infer from this text that Christ came to save you. Before you make a particular application of this text to your own self by asking the question, "Do I confess that I am a sinner?" The publican in the temple did. The publican in the temple could not so much as lift his eyes heavenward, but he smote upon his breast. And he said, "Lord, be merciful, be propitious to me, the sinner." That's how it is in the original text. He felt there was none like him. I wonder, have you got there yet? Do you feel the weight of your guilt before a holy God who sees all things, who knows the deepest recesses of your soul? And you know tonight, in the innermost part of your heart, as it were, with large letters, "Preacher, I am a sinner." And if that is so, I want to say there's hope for you. There's hope for you. For then you will look away from yourself. And you will look away from anything that you can do, and you will turn to Christ, and you will trust in Him alone for salvation. It's like the hymn writer put it, and put it well, "Nothing in my hand I bring." Love that one. "Simply to His cross I cling." You got there? The salvation that Paul speaks about is that which delivers a soul from eternal death because of their sin. It's that which changes a person from inside out. It brings that soul from the grossest of sins and from heading to the pit of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, to being a child of the King, numbered amongst the household of faith, having that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for them. It brings them across those chilly waters called death into that land where there's no more sin, there's no more temptation to sin, and into those ranks that sing the eternal praise of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, from a wretch of a sinner to one who's robed in white, who one day will throw down their crowns at Jesus' feet. That's what God's salvation does. And they will cry, "Redeemed, redeemed." Revelation 1, verse 5. It says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This salvation, it reaches from the depths of man's depravity to the heights of glory. It's the old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. It is having a peace over sins forgiven and pardoned through the blood of the Lamb by faith. It is being from being at enmity and an enemy to God to being at peace with Him. This salvation, man and woman, boy or girl, young person, this salvation of God has been rescued from sin's plight and perdition. For that's why Christ Jesus came into this world. It was on a rescue mission to rescue poor, benighted sinners so that they might be saved. This salvation is unspeakably precious. It is everlastingly secure. Do you have it? Do you have it tonight? Are you saved? You can't have. For you might see my text, the message, for sinners. The Savior, the sinner, the saving, the saying, I beg your pardon. How the apostle begins this text is in a manner that he has used before, but nevertheless it is worthy of our attention again. He says, "This is a faithful saying." You see, here's a word for the doubter. The devil may come and say to you, whisper in your ear as the preacher is preaching, "Don't believe it. You don't need the gospel. You're a good man. You're upright in Kilkeel. You stand out in the workplace. You're not hashing about down the town in the pubs or the clubs. You don't need this." But we know, of course, the devil's a liar and has been from the beginning of time. This is a true saying. Why? Because God said it. This is a faithful saying. And God cannot lie. What is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Man or woman, young person, don't you doubt it. Don't doubt that He could save a sinner like you. For He did so for the one who believed He was the worst of sinners. And Paul saw himself as the lowest of them all. And he gives a reason for that estimation. You look back just up to verse 13. He says, who was before? He's speaking about himself, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That comes after he has just listed some of the grossest of sins and every conceivable class of sinners. You look at verse 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Oh, men and women, there's a vile list of sins. There's the deepest of the deep, where the wickedness of man is concerned. But yet, that being so, Paul still classed himself the lowest beneath all of that. Yet he obtained the mercy of God. Is it any wonder then that he defends the message of the gospel? Is it any wonder then that he says, it's my gospel? Christ could save the greatest of sinners in his estimation. Greater than Manasseh in the Old Testament. Greater than Mary Magdalene and all the rest of them. And don't doubt that he's able to save you. Here's a saying for the doubter tonight. This is a faithful saying. And you know it is also a saying for the careless tonight. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Do not despise the gospel. Do not turn away your ear from it. You may have heard it many times over. You may have said in your heart, this is not for me. But my friend, it is worthy of acceptance. It's worthy of acceptance. There's no greater subject than the salvation of your soul that is eternal. It's not your body that is in danger tonight. It's not your home. It's not your business. It's your never dying soul. That's what we're dealing with. Mark 8 verse 36 reminds us, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? This is more worthy than all your wisdom, all your riches, all your possessions, all your heritage and goodly upbringing. It is worthy of all acceptation, for it will last and it will stand by you even when it comes to you standing before the great bower of God's justice. On that great and final day of accountability, then I simply say and ask in closing, will you accept it now? Be saved. For this is a faithful saying. It is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Will you come tonight? Bow the knee, recognizing I'm the sinner. I need Christ. My Savior. I pray you will. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in closing. The Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Father, and our God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel of good news. We thank you, Lord, for this clear statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I pray that thou would take it, thou would write it by the power of thy Spirit on hearts tonight, yet unconverted. Maybe those, Lord, that don't want to acknowledge that they are a sinner. Maybe those, Lord, who would doubt the Lord could save them. They've been on these many years rejecting thee. Could they be saved? Lord, write it in the heart of the careless. They've heard it before. But oh, Father, burn it into their soul tonight. They might recognize it is worthy of acceptance. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Trouble that heart and that soul until they're brought to the foot of the old rugged cross. Lord, we pray tonight, do thine own work. Save to the uttermost. Guard us with thy blessing and in thy fear. Watch over us in thy will in the week before us. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake and for God's great eternal glory.